What we're going to do today is we're going to continue on the message that we got into yesterday and just kind of add on to it. But for those of you who weren't here, I just want to do a brief review. So what we basically saw was this whole count that we see in Leviticus 23. In fact, if you want to turn to Leviticus 23, go ahead and do that because we're going to begin there today. But how during the days of unleavened bread, there was this offering of the first fruits. That was Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 says that Christ, the first fruits, he was the first raised from the dead. Do you guys know that? There was nobody before Jesus. He was the first raised from the dead. Now, there were people that were brought back to life, like Elisha, right? Elijah, there were people that came back from the dead physically. But in terms of this resurrection that is spoken about in 1 Corinthians 15, to this new body, to this immortal body, incorruptible, this happened for the first time when Christ emptied himself of his glory, came in the flesh, and was, after 3 days and three nights, resurrected from the dead. And he became the first fruits. And when the first fruit is holy, the lump is holy. And you and I are made holy because of what he has done and what he is doing in our lives and the work that has been accomplished. And so we saw how this transition happened, that where Christ came when death and sin was spreading to everybody, so he came to make righteousness and life spread to everyone. And here we are, made righteous by faith in Jesus Christ and having the hope and assurance of the resurrection of the dead. Now, as we look here in Leviticus 23, let's just notice a couple things here again. We read these verses yesterday, so we're not going to spend a lot of time today. But notice with me verse 15. So you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, that's the wave offering of the first fruits. 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. And you shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah, and they shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. They are first fruits to the Lord. And then notice down in verse 20, so the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as the wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. Now, if you look back here in verse 10, this was where the instruction was that when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, you're going to bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. So that's what was happening back in the days of unleavened bread that is typified by Jesus as seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So he says, he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And that waving, basically, as he was raised up and as he appeared to his disciples and he told Mary, he said, don't cling to me, don't touch me, for I have not yet done what I need to do, which is I am being basically waved. I'm going to ascend to my Father and to your Father. I'm ascending to my God and your God. He said, go tell my disciples. So this fulfillment of what happened was in his ascension, not the ascension that happened at 40 days, but in his appearing before the Father as that wave offering of the sheaf of the first fruits to basically say, I'm going. And what was he doing in that? He was confirming that our God and his God were the same, and that his Father and our Father are the same. And that work of making us children, giving us the right to become children of God, as it says in John 1:12, that he gave us the right to be children of God, was seen in its fulfillment there. Now, we see on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit was spent. We've been singing to God about this already, worshiping him with thinking about the Holy Spirit coming. And often when we think about Pentecost, we will say the fulfillment of Pentecost is the giving of the Holy Spirit. And while it is absolutely true that the giving of the Holy Spirit is a fulfillment of Pentecost, it is certainly not the whole fulfillment of what it is. And that's what I want to talk to you about here today. Just as Jesus was given a promise that he talked about, that he had been given a promise from the Father that he had the power to lay down his life and to take it back up, so have you and I been given a promise through Jesus Christ that we who have received the Holy Spirit will also be resurrected from the dead. That is the hope of what we have And what we see in the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost all those years ago, and in the receiving that we have today by faith in Jesus Christ, is really what is just the beginning to the fulfillment that God is working through us. Turn with me, if you would, back to Ephesians 1, where we were yesterday. Ephesians chapter 1, and I want you to notice this. Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 11, it says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, okay, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Now, remember yesterday we read in James chapter 1, that of his own will, of God's own will, he basically sent forth his word of truth by which we could become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. By his will, by his word, he set us apart for this. But notice what it says here, adding in, we were sealed by the Holy Spirit, verse 13. But notice the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So while in verse 11 we have obtained an inheritance, we have not yet realized what that inheritance is. And this feast of harvest, this feast of first fruits, is a celebration that God is bringing many sons to glory, that the fields are white for harvest, but there will be a harvest, and that harvest is coming when the work of Christ in our lives, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, will be realized with what God is really wanting to do. And that is to give to us this redemption of the body and this inheritance that he has purposed for us. God so loved you that he sent his son to die for you, that if you would believe, you would not perish, but that you would have everlasting life, and that you would receive the promise of an eternal inheritance in Jesus, by which we will know him, by which we will have fellowship with him forever. Now notice in verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. That word guarantee there, it means a down payment. How many of you know what a down payment is? That's good. How many of you know what like an earnest payment is? When I was a kid, this society didn't believe in just going in debt for everything. We actually thought you should save your money and then do things. So when you really wanted that new pair of jeans at Sears, does anybody know what Sears is? Okay, I just want to make sure we're on the same page. We would go to Sears, and my mom, she'd put a down payment, an earnest payment on that pair of jeans, because when we got the rest of the money, you did that, Linda? Right? How, that was like a common thing. You didn't put a credit card down. You saved your money to buy what you wanted, but you didn't want it to go away. You're like, oh, but if I don't have it now, how am I going to get it? So Sears said, give us a guarantee payment. Give us a down payment on that thing, and we won't sell it to anybody else, but we'll hold it, and then when you have the rest, you get it. Layaway. Thank you. I'm going to talk to you today about the most beautiful layaway plan you ever heard of. Because there is a layaway plan that God has for you and for me in what he is doing to bring about what he wants, which is to bring many sons and daughters to glory. And he's doing all this work. And we come here today to celebrate the amazing thoughts, plans, love of God, and what he's doing in our lives. And so here it is. We're on the layaway plan. And so in this layaway plan, there's a guarantee of our inheritance until when? Until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, you and I were purchased by the blood of Christ, but that purchase isn't yet complete. We have a down payment. So while the sending of the Holy Spirit was a fulfillment in putting a down payment on your life and on my life by faith in Christ, there is a fulfillment that is yet ahead that we celebrate on this feast day. Turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And notice here in Romans chapter 8, let's pick it up here in verse 22. Romans 8, 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. In other words, what has begun in us, that down payment, the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Now, I want you to notice this, because if you look back up in verse 14, notice it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Right? Truth. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption right now, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. True? True. But that's all in down payment. There is a bigger reality coming. So while we are the children of God today, while we are those that are His, that we have the spirit of adoption, I want you to notice what we read again. Now, reading the same thing. Everything we just read is true, but know this. The whole creation, verse 22, groans and labors until now. And not only that, verse 23, we who also have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So there is a fulfillment in type, in guarantee, in promise that will be fulfilled in a greater reality. And that's what we are here to celebrate, that there is this beautiful harvest that God is bringing about and bringing many sons to glory, that we have this redemption. Now notice in verse 24, we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he has seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We are looking for the day when the payment is full. And this transformation, the redemption of our body and the inheritance as sons and daughters becomes complete. There is still work being done in our lives as we walk on this earth in the Spirit to become who God wants us to be. Notice with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, this down payment, this earnest payment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice with me in verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, that is our bodies, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's pretty cool, isn't it? It's a better house. He said, for in this we groan, just as he wrote to those in Rome, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, there's a reality in this about mortality being swallowed up by life. One of the things that is often missed when we celebrate these feasts and we learn the plan of God and we consider the doctrine as we're doing here a little bit today, this doctrine of resurrection, this doctrine of redemption to life, is that we are mortal. You can search from Genesis to Revelation and you will not find that God has said that you are eternal or immortal, that you don't have life of and by yourself apart from God. Now, that's a very common teaching, not only in Christianity, but in many religions of the world, that you are immortal. But do you remember in the very beginning when God was with Adam and Eve, God said, in the day you eat of it, you will die. God said in the gospel, whoever believes in him would not perish, that is, cease to exist, but have everlasting life. The only place that I have been able to find that you and I have any sort of immortality, that somebody is teaching that, is in the garden when it was Satan, the devil, that said, you shall not surely die. And that doctrine has been a plague throughout Christianity, away from this plan of God, that he has actually appointed a time of harvest and of purpose that he shows not only in Christ and his resurrection to the resurrection of the saints, but also the resurrection and judgment at the end, which we'll talk about, God willing, in the fall feast, about what this plan of God is. But I want you to consider this, that you do not have life unless God grants it to you. That Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. That there was no one who preceded him in resurrection to life. And that everyone who will be resurrected will follow him at the time that God appoints. And I'm going to show you that in your own Bible here today. Now, continuing on here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says in verse 5, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as the down payment, the guarantee. So, do you know that you are coming to a day of resurrection? Do you know that you have a promise of eternal life and an inheritance in him? If you have received the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the assurance of this happening. And we have faith in this and we live by this. So we are confident, verse 6, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So we have this hope of immortality. We have this hope of putting off this mortality to put on immortality. We have this hope of an eternal inheritance and this confidence that we desire actually to be further clothed with him, and that that certainly will happen. Now, I want you to notice on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out, this message that I've already been teaching you today, but notice with me in Acts chapter 2. If you'll notice in Acts chapter 2, Peter, when he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak on the day of Pentecost, he's giving an explanation why everybody is speaking in tongues. He's saying they're not drunk, not with wine, but they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, they were speaking in tongues. Everybody was understanding in his own language. But notice what Peter says in regard to Jesus. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. He had the power to lay down his life and the power to take it up. It could not hold back what was happening by God's will and God's plan. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, and he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us till this day. When I was a kid, I wasn't taught that. I was taught that from basically the beginning of time, when a person died, they either went to heaven or hell. But here, on this very first message, as Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit, he's declaring something that Jesus was raised from the dead, but David, who wrote these words, he is still dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Now, if you drop down and read what it says here in verse 34, it says, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now, why is this so significant? Because David is being used as the example. He prophesied of the resurrection actually many times. If you look in Psalm 17, Psalm 11, Psalm 42, David's saying, God, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you. When will I come and see the face of God? He wanted to know. He asked this question, and God used him to prophesy of the resurrection, prophesy of the resurrection of Jesus. But Peter is saying, he is dead and buried, and his tomb is still with us to this day. That means he wasn't resurrected to life after he died hundreds of years before then. It means that he wasn't resurrected to life when Jesus died and the curtain was torn. It means he wasn't resurrected to life when Jesus was resurrected. It means that he is dead and buried and his tomb is with us to this day. Now, this is a teaching that is found throughout the scriptures, and it is something that we remember at this time of harvest and this plan that God has. But I want you to notice back with me in John chapter 3, verse 13, in John 3:13, because here in one of the last books written in the New Testament in the Bible, most people estimate that this Gospel of John was written in the 90s AD, well at the end of John's life. But notice what he says here in John 3:13. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. No one has ascended to heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven and who is now in heaven. So in his writing, we know that this wasn't in chronological order because he's already talking about the Son of Man who is in heaven here in John chapter 3. He is saying that the one who is in heaven is the only one who's ascended to heaven, and he was the one who was in heaven before and came down and then is back in heaven again. So this hope, notice verse 14, so as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is the truth, and that is the gospel. There is a choice. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We have life because Jesus, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one preceded him in this. Notice in Hebrews chapter 11, speaking of the heroes of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, what a beautiful book, speaking of those like Abraham, Joseph, David, Hebrews 11, going through so many heroes of faith, talking about those who have given their lives for God, who followed God, who were used by God. And it says that they were all seeking something. It says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. What were the promises that they wanted? It says they saw them afar off. They were assured of them. They embraced them and they confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country where they had come out, they could have returned there. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And dropping down to verse 39, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. God has a plan for mankind and how he is bringing many sons to glory. And what has begun in the first fruits in Christ, it is him and his resurrection and righteousness that now supports the first fruits and will support all who will enter in. No one can enter into life except through Jesus Christ. No one can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And he is that way for all of us, not only in a way that we live, but in the way that we become who God intended us to be, resurrected in the glory of God and in the presence of God to be with him. And this is why it says things like this in Revelation chapter 14, 12. If you want to turn over there with me, Revelation 14, 12, which is actually the byline for this church. Revelation 14, 12, it says, here's the patience of the saints. That is the endurance. This is what they keep doing. Here's what the saints keep doing. The saints are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And he says, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Is that part of our mentality of understanding? Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. That they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. There's a beautiful part to the plan that God has set up for us to understand. How does this happen? That as Christ was resurrected from the dead, how does this resurrection happen for the first fruits? And how is the fullness of the Spirit in our lives, the guarantee of this inheritance, how does it take place? Turn with me back to the book of Job. Job chapter 14. I heard a couple of people say, Job. Yes, Job. We're going to Job. Because Job lays out something pretty amazing and beautiful for us here. Job chapter 14, and notice verse 10. But man dies and is laid away. Who said layaway plan? I'm about to talk about the layaway plan. But man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last, and where is he? As water disappears from the sea and a river becomes parched and dries up, so man lies down and does not rise till the heavens are no more. They will not awake nor be roused from their sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. You shall call, and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. These are some of the plain statements in Scripture about what happens when you die. You're laid away. And the laying away is for a time that God has a set time to remember, a set time to call, a set time to bring about this manifestation of the first fruits. Turn with me now over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So when we started these feasts this year, we talked about how Christ is risen. Verse 14, if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. That's a reality. Foundationally, Christ's resurrection is what gives legitimacy, credibility, and foundation to all of Christianity. If he's not raised from the dead, we have no business being here. Because this plan that I'm teaching you is all based on the fact that he is the first fruit, that he is the first raised from the dead, and that he is resurrected before any others. But notice this, verse 15, and we are found false witnesses, if that's the case, if he's not resurrected, if he's not raised up, if in fact the dead don't rise up. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And then those who have fallen asleep or died have perished. In other words, it's just all over. If Christ isn't risen and there is no resurrection of the dead, then when you die, you're done. You've perished because we have no immortality of and by ourselves. We are dependent on the immortality that is given to us as a gift through Jesus Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And this gift is being offered to us to come and receive that which we desired. So that while Satan deceived Eve by saying, you will not surely die if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God's plan all along was that he didn't want you to die. But by deceiving Eve and saying, you won't surely die, she took, she ate, gave to her husband, he ate, and sin spread to everybody, and sin and death has been a result, and Christ came to stop it, to stop the lie, to stop the untruth, and to help all of us realize that it is God who gives us life, it is God who gives us breath, and he has a plan for how he is doing this. God, in this word, is sharing his heart, his life. He's sharing plans with us. And here's the thing, I beg of you not only to do this in your own life, but to encourage others, turn back to God. Read what it says. God has laid out his plan. All we have to do is read. We have to listen. We have to say, God, what is it that you want? I said you can search from Genesis to Revelation, and you're not going to find any place where God says, because you all have immortal souls. You guys have immortal souls. You can read in the Old Testament that the soul that sins shall die. You can read what Jesus said when he said, don't fear those who destroy the body. Rather, fear those who destroy both body and soul in hellfire. God knows his own plan. And here's what has happened. We have allowed so much of the doctrine of man to come in for literally centuries. And it has been this way well before even the time Jesus walked the earth. You look at the story of Israel, you had faithful people like Samuel and faithful people like David and Solomon started out so faithfully. But then what do you have? You have a separation of the kingdoms. the kingdom of Israel, not a single righteous king. In fact, the first thing that Jeroboam did was set up false religion, false practices, false gods. That's the very first thing he did. It was so cool. Ronnie and I were just in Israel and some others. We got to go to a place where he actually set that up, the high place that he was setting up. And Dan, setting up different religions. And the thing is, this is what man, this is what Satan's way has always been. Teach different doctrine, different religion, different thoughts. And don't think that what's going on in our schools right now isn't just the exact same thing. Why do you think they're teaching about sexual immorality as an acceptable practice in our schools? That, my friends, is religion. It's a teaching of a false religion and a false way of thinking that is going to corrupt people and it's corrupting our children. We're going after the most innocent, the most teachable, and teaching a false way that will bring corruption in our generations. God help us. And God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come back and to stop that spread and to bring about righteousness. But we have to turn back to the Bible and we have to listen. These verses, I can still remember the day as a teenager I read 1 Corinthians 15, just wanting to hear and listen to what God said. And what I can tell you at that time was, when I finished, I'm like, why have I never heard this before? Why did nobody ever tell me this? Because it's actually really plain. And it's confirmed throughout the Word, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament before it and in the New Testament after it. This plan has been in place by God. Why is it we have such a hard time doing this? You know, William Tyndale actually said to the Pope, your whole doctrine of this immortality of the soul basically goes right against 1 Corinthians 15. Either you believe this or you believe that, but you can't have both. Because what would be the need if you're already alive somewhere else and not needing to be resurrected? Resurrection requires not being alive. You want a big miracle? You know, you want a resurrection miracle? You got to have somebody dead first. And what God is saying is there is a timing for all of this. He wrote about it in his feast days in practice, so we wouldn't forget it, but he writes about it very clearly in doctrine here through the Apostle Paul. So notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 going on here, verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, you notice how many times we've been reading about falling asleep? That's how death is likened. Death is likened to falling asleep about 20 times in the Bible. It refers to death as falling asleep. He has become the first fruits. I want you to notice that. There was no one who preceded Jesus. Jesus was the first. Romans 8, Revelation 1 say that he was the firstborn from the dead. It wasn't anybody that preceded our Lord and Savior. It was because of his death and resurrection that you and I have hope for life. So this eternal life that we desire, that is part of the inheritance, comes because of Jesus. Verse 21, for since by man came death, that is the man Adam, also by man came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Did you know that God had an order? He had a way that he was going to do this? It's not random. He actually put a plan in place to say this is how it's going to work. So each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Woo! That already happened. We are on the way of the resurrection plan. Christ the first fruits, the first one raised from the dead. Afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming. So when we just read in Hebrews 11 that all of those heroes of faith, they died not having received the promises because God had prepared something better for us, that they would not be made perfect apart from us. He's saying, I want you all at the same time. I want all the first fruits to come at the same time. The reality of when will David be resurrected? At Christ's coming. Because the order is Christ the first fruits, and then those who are his at his coming. David, who Peter said is dead and buried and his grave is with us to this day, he has a hope of resurrection at the return of Christ. He died in that hope. looking to the Christ. You and I, when we die, blessed be those who die in the Lord from now on, because we get to rest from our labors and our works follow to when? The day that we're resurrected with Christ. The harvest has been planned out. The harvest is the way he wants it to be. And basically, God has put forth this plan. So notice, afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. Now, we're not going to get into it today. But when you go, if you're saying, well, what does this end? What about everybody who's not one of Christ's? Revelation 20 lays out a very beautiful plan that you can confirm with the Gospels and with Romans. Basically, what happens to all the rest of the dead that are not his? When I was a kid, you know what they told me? If they didn't hear the gospel, they were all dead. So that means that people living who hadn't heard it in China or in some foreign land, they didn't hear the gospel, they were basically going to be tortured in fire for eternity. Because they were eternal, and because they didn't accept the gospel, they were going to be burned forever. I challenge you to read the Bible and see if that's God's plan. And a bottom line, here's David's cliff notes. That ain't the plan. There's a beautiful plan. There's actually a beautiful plan for all the rest of the dead. And God will judge through Jesus Christ perfectly everyone who did not accept Jesus, who didn't know about Jesus, who didn't know about the gospel. God's not finished with them. But their time comes at the end. So we'll read about that. Revelation 20. So then comes the end, verse 24, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he's put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Death. Did you know that the judgment for those who do not receive Christ and even reject Christ, who do not want to live in his way of love and accept him as Lord, did you know that the Bible says that the judgment is called the second death? Those are things I never was taught as a kid, and never about this plan, but yet you can read about it as well in the book of Revelation. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. And when he says all things are put under him, that is under Christ, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. In other words, the Father has never been under Christ. It was the Father who put all things under Christ. And now, verse 28, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Jesus said, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And so God has done all this work through Jesus. And when all the work is finished and death itself is destroyed, he will deliver the kingdom to the Father, that God may be all in all. And Jesus himself, the Son, will be subject to his Father. Turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord Jesus will by no means precede those who are asleep. Now remember what we just read in 1 Corinthians 15. There is Christ the first fruits. Then it's those who are his at his coming. Christ the first, then those who are his. That's what Paul is referring to here again in 1 Thessalonians 4. So those who are alive to the coming of the Lord Jesus will by no means precede those who are asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. So who rises up? Those who are dead in Christ. Who is taken up? Those who were still alive in Christ. But ultimately, this body has to be shed. It is redeemed for a better body. And how does this happen, this perfection? This perfection comes because Jesus had appointed this time that he would bring back those who were his at his coming. So who rises up? The dead in Christ rise up. They're resurrected from the dead, And anyone who is alive is transformed into this beautiful body. Notice with me in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 John 3, 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just listening to what God says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice in verse 42. So is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Do you believe that? Do you understand that? That as we were made in the image and likeness of God, as we were formed from the dust of the ground, and as we all have borne the image of Adam, in that we are humans, so we are promised that as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man, who is Jesus. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. All those in faith died not having received the promises, for God has prepared something better for us, that they would not be made perfect apart from us. And so is the resurrection of the dead. Christ, the first fruits, and then those who are his at his coming. Turn with me to Matthew 24. These promises are so amazing, and God has such a beautiful plan that he lays out for us to see and to understand. And this is Jesus when he was giving the prophecies of the end of the age. You're like, is this the time? And Jesus is like, don't you believe it if somebody says that I've returned and that I'm out in the desert or I'm in an inner room? So don't you believe it? He said, I'm telling you beforehand because I don't want you to be deceived. And there's a lot of doctrine and teaching that's like, there's this secret rapture, that there's this time when Jesus comes and nobody knows about it. Jesus is saying, don't you believe it? I'm not there. He said, notice what he says, the sign of the Son of Man. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Do you remember what we read in Job? He said, and man will not rise until what? The heavens are stripped away. And here it is, Jesus giving the same prophecy. The powers of heaven will be shaken. Stars will fall. Verse 30, and the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Why? Because they're not wanting Christ to come. They're not looking for the return. They see what's happening is a terrible thing. And when we look at the fall feasts and we think about for all the rest of the dead and all those are not Christ, we will talk about that starting with the Feast of Trumpets later this year. But here what we see is the Son of Man and the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect, those who are Christ's, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Does that sound like 1 Thessalonians 4, where Paul wrote that Christ would descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ would rise first, and those who are alive and remain would follow, and thus we would always be with the Lord, that he is going to gather from the four winds of heaven. How is he gathering? How are the angels going out? And it says again, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. All have a destiny to rise up to meet him in the air, and thus we will always be with our Lord. So you start laying verse upon verse about the first fruits and what happens because of what Christ did. Now there is hope of everlasting life for you and me. And the Holy Spirit who has been sent to us, lives in us, is shaping us and transforming us till the day of glory that God has ordained for each one of us, that we would come and that we would be glorified in his presence. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. I know I'm giving you a lot of verses and I'm throwing them at you fast, but this is recorded, I hope. Bring it on. Somebody says, bring it on. I can go all day. My youngest son asked me today, he said, Dad, could you speak for 3 hours if you wanted to? And I'm like, you have no idea how long I can speak. Like, I have to limit it. I realize I have to limit it. But yes, I can do that. But we're going to limit it to less than an hour, God willing. All right. Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. A lot of times we think about this, we're thinking about that all things work together for good for us. But I want you to spend time just focusing on to those who are called according to his purpose. You are here on this earth because God has a purpose for your life, and his intention was to bring many sons and daughters to glory through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that you would have a hope eternal in the heavens, that you would be raised up to live and reign with him forever. And I'll show you that verse if I have time later. You were made to live and reign with Christ. And I think that you start to think about what God wanted here when he said, you're going to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, and that you would be a child of God, and that you would have a mind like Jesus Christ, and that you would have a body like Jesus Christ. You start to realize that we have been ordained for something that God has revealed in his word. It's way, way bigger than we could ever really dream or imagine. And I think that's why John says, it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. We can't even really begin to understand what God has ordained for us. It's just that we know we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. And just whatever that is, know that this is God's love for you, that he purposed something for your life. You are not here by random chance. It wasn't a chaotic explosion that caused you to be. God made you on purpose for his purpose, and his purpose and his will be carried out, that his son might be glorified and that he might be glorified, and frankly, that you might be glorified. Notice what it says. So, verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, that is Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren, that's us. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. God is taking you from dust to glory. Right now, we're walking, talking, animated earth, right? We're just dust. If you take the life out of us, we just go right back to dust. So God formed us of dust so that he could bring us to the purpose of everlasting life, to be with him, that he could redeem us from this earth and he could redeem us from among men. Turn to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. Then I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. Do you ever wonder why God says baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? He's putting his name on us. We're baptized. We're being baptized into his name, and we receive the spirit of adoption by which we become children of God. And as children of God, whose name do we bear? His name. And here are those who are standing with him, having Father's name on their foreheads, And it said, I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of the harpists playing their harps. And they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. That means that the layaway plan has now been fulfilled. The full purchase of the redemption of those who were redeemed from the earth. Notice, these are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit. They are without fault before the throne of God. Do you remember that's what we were reading about in Ephesians, how he made us holy and accepted in the beloved, that we stand without fault, that we stand with an inheritance, that we stand with a purpose. God has ordained this from the beginning, that he would bring about this redemption. And notice in Revelation chapter 1, I quoted this earlier, Revelation chapter 1 in verse 5, Revelation 1, 5, in Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. He made us to be kings and priests who know his ways, who will live his ways, and will carry out his ways all our days because we believe. Revelation 5 and verse 9, you are worthy to take the scroll to open its seals to the Lamb. You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Why did he redeem? And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And Revelation 22, it says in Revelation 22, verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. God has a beautiful plan and purpose for your life. You are being formed and shaped into the image of Christ. There can be no higher calling than what God has called you to. And that is really the deceitfulness of Satan from the beginning, that he didn't want man to see that what God was really purposing the whole time was to make us into his image. He wanted to blind man and think man had to take for himself to be in God's image. But God was saying, don't you see what I made you for? I made you for this purpose. And it is founded not of our strength or of our might, but by his Spirit. It is founded not by our goodness and righteousness, but by the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. The sacrifice of Christ is the foundation of every relationship between man and God and between man and man. Forgiveness is the foundation, his love that supports relationship. Even when we sin, even when we fall short, to make us who he wants us to be. Jesus Christ is the root and the strength of your life. He is the first fruits, and if the first fruits are holy, you are holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And he is supporting you. Believe in him, trust in him, seek for God to bless you more and more with the fullness of his Spirit and the revelations that come from above, that you would be available for every work and witness, and that you would have every gift and fruit of the Spirit necessary to minister to others, to leave behind some fruit for others, that they too might partake of the fruit of life that flows from you by the Spirit of God being in you, that they might be enriched and come to the same place with us. We were called to be witnesses. He's given us the power to be witnesses. Make yourself available to God and follow him in where he wants us to go. Hopefully, we will be talking more about this work of the Holy Spirit in the near future, but I would just ask you to join me in prayer right now. Father, thank you so much for the blessing and the pouring out of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word that, and that you want to work and the fullness of it. I pray that you would help us to test every word that was spoken here today, and especially if it was the first time anybody in this room has heard that or on streaming, that we would test the words, that we would ask the questions, that we would listen to you, and that, God, we would give you honor and glory and praise. Thank you for your plans and purposes. Thank you for what you are doing in each of our lives. And please, God, give us a love, a spirit of fellowship and hospitality to stir up love and good works in this fellowship and to encourage one another to press on in faith toward the great calling that we find in Jesus Christ, your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.